And what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And no precious is the blood that makes me white as snow. No other that I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise his name this morning. Let's sing that song, Power of Your Love. Amen. I'm so glad for his love this morning. Amen. I know we can't always understand it, but it's so great and so powerful this morning. His love for us. Let's sing it. Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed. Flowing from the grace that I found in you. Lord, I found in you, oh, and Lord, I come. The weakness I see in me will be stripped away by the power of your love. Hold me close, let your love surround me. To him now, Lord, unveil my eyes, let me see you face to face, knowledge of your love as you live in me. Lord, you live in me, oh. Living every day. Spirit leads me on in the power of your love. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I may want to soar with him this morning. Amen. Praise his name. Let's sing that song, "We've Got the Power in the Name of Jesus." Hallelujah. Do you realize the power you have this morning in Jesus Christ? Let's sing it. Give me your hand. Let's agree together that all of our enemies will from the ladder. Whatever we find on earth will be found in heaven. At the name of Jesus, Satan has to flee. We've got the power in the name of Jesus. We've got the power. Welcome to the service this morning. I want to welcome each one. God bless you today. Good to see you. I want to welcome our visitors this morning. That you pray you'll just feel at home today. And those listening by way of internet, glad to have you listening in this morning. Amen. God is good all the time. And just thankful for His presence this morning. I want to sing one more song before we take our prayer requests. Let's sing that song, "Open the Eyes of My Heart." Lord, I want my eyes to be opened this morning. Amen. Let's sing it to Him. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see You. I want eyes of my heart, Lord. Yes, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see You. I want to see You. See You. I am lifted up, shining in the light of Your glory. Out God. How many want to see Him this morning? See Him through His Word. I'm going to ask Brother John Cockman to come this morning, if he would. Have a couple of requests to read and a couple thank you cards, and I'll read thank you cards first. Thanks for all your prayers, visits, food, and sympathy. Your kindness is greatly appreciated. The best blessings in life are people like you. So for all you do and for all you are, thank you. And that's from Brother Larry and Sister Angela Pruitt. We just a word of thanks to you for all you've done. Another thank you says, thank you for all the prayers. I'm here to testify that God has healed me. Thanks for everything, Sister Christy. Amen. Appreciate that this morning. Amen. Just keep holding on to that today. Amen. We want to remember my wife. She's doing all in all, doing real well. She had a rough night last night, but all in all, things are doing real good. Just keep holding her up in your prayers when you pray. Also, want to remember John Harwell this morning. He's having some vehicle problems. So want to remember John. He's not here this morning. We also want to remember Brother Alan Gunner. He's in Tennessee preaching. Let's remember Brother Alan tonight or this morning as we pray. God would just meet his needs this morning. Maybe by an uplifted hand you have an unspoken request. Amen. Let's sing that song, Where He Leads Me. Lead me, Lord, I will follow. Lead me, Lord. Sing it again now.
Heavenly Father, we just come before your throne this morning, Lord. We are so privileged that we have our intercessor standing there, Lord Jesus, taking the prayers that we send up, Lord God, presenting them to the Father, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would just direct everyone's focus, Lord God, and just understand the reality of the Lamb of God standing before the throne, intercessing for us. Lord, your intercession is so important to us. We're so thankful for it. Lord God, when we say these prayers, we're not just speaking them into air, Lord God. They're going directly to you. Lord, we want to praise you for the reports, Lord Jesus, for the privates that have been touched by the ministry of the saints, Lord God. I pray that we would just always be cognizant, Lord God, of those that are hurting, that we can send our support. Lord, for the prayer that was answered, we just thank you and praise you for that, Lord Jesus, whatever it may have been. Lord God, we pray especially for Brother John Harwell, who's having to work on a car this morning. For Brother Alan, who's ministering, for the ministry this morning, Lord Jesus, that you would just bring your word to us in a way that would open our eyes and draw us closer to you. Lord God, especially for Sister Faye, Lord God, that you would continue to heal her, bring her along, give her more strength. Lord God, and that's a special need in our congregation. Lord, for every hand that was raised this morning, we know that you see the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And sometimes when we don't even know what to say, you just give us groanings, Lord God, that you translate and present to the Father. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would touch everyone here, bring us closer to you. Send your Holy Spirit, Lord God, just to envelop us, wrap all around us, minister to us, and reveal to our hearts the word that you set before us this morning. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Sing it one more time just before you're seated. Amen. Lead me, Lord. This morning, as you're being seated. Amen. Brother John's going to sing and maybe have some help. I don't know. Amen.
The potter went down to a snake-filled swamp with a shovel and an empty sack. He stood knee-deep in a cold, dark pond where the water lay still and black. Then he drove his hands in the stagnant mire and he dragged me from the ground. He's got one hand on the outside, one hand on the inside, and his wheel goes around and round. Well, the potter's shop is filled with lots of vessels ready for the fire. They can't get wet 'cause the glaze done set and they're sitting up high and dry. Well, now I'll admit I ain't there yet, but please don't put me down. He's got one hand on the outside, one hand on the inside, and his wheel goes around and round. Well, he tells me he's got big plans for me, a vessel of honor in the house of the king. In a still, small voice he speaks to me as he works this old clay down. He's got one hand on the outside, one hand on the inside, and his wheel goes around and round. Well, he set me up on the shelf to dry, but he didn't like what he saw. So he broke me up on the hard stone floor, then he swept me in the water trough. But in his good time, he brought me out, just a cold, dark, shapeless mound. He's got one hand on the outside, one hand on the inside, and his wheel goes around and round. Well, he tells me he's got big plans for me, a vessel of honor in the house of the king. In a still, small voice, he speaks to me as he works this old clay down. He's got one hand on the outside, one hand on the inside, and his wheel goes around and round. Well, he tells me he's got big plans for me, a vessel of honor in the house of the king. In a still, small voice, he speaks to me as he works this old clay down. He's got one hand on the outside, one hand on the inside, and his wheel goes around and round. He's got one hand on the outside, one hand on the inside, and his wheel goes around and round.
Amen. Thank you, Brother John. I'm glad he's molding and making his own, aren't you? Have a couple announcements here. Says the adult choir will practice in 2 weeks, August the 26th at 3 p.m. We will begin preparing for the meetings in October. So everyone who is interested is encouraged to attend. So remember that. It will be August the 26th at 3 p.m. Also, says hot meal sign-up sheet for Sister Faye Coffee is in library. Meals are appreciated. Remember that. And I guess that's all I got this morning. Amen. How many love Him today? Amen. Praise His name. How many is looking for a good time in His Word? Praise the Lord. I'd like to try that song this morning, Original Life. I don't know if we haven't done that in a long, long time, if we've done it. So let's give it a try, okay? Y'all help me out. Praise the Lord. I love the words to this song. Amen. God's attributes were manifested to His bride in this last age. We have called revelation by the last prophet's message. And we know we are and what we're raised up for. Praise the Lord for the original life. Now let's sing it. The original life, the original seed, the original word is what I believe. The Son of Man is revealed, seven seals is unveiled, the original life. Today is what the scriptures say, and our names are seen within, redeemed and perfect without sin. Yes, we are anointed and inspired by our God, whose original life. Understanding He has opened up at last, and sweet victory is ours who were chained down in the past. True jubilee has sounded, and we have responded to our God, whose original life, the original life, the original. Son of Man is revealed, seven seals is unveiled, original life, the original seed. We are called unto adoption, full authority and power. Sleeping saints will wake and join us for translation in this hour. God's age will soon be over. Glory, hallelujah to our God. His original life, the original life, the original seed, the original word is what I believe. Son of Man is redeemed. Hallelujah. Praise His name this morning. Glory to God. Let's stand as our ushers come this morning. Amen. As we worship Him in our giving, I want to remember all those that are away this morning. We have quite a few out and are traveling and, I guess, vacating right before school starts back up. But, amen. Let's just pray God keeps each one safe. He brings them back. Brother Mike, if you would pray over the offering this morning. Amen. Yes, Jesus. Amen. Let's sing that song, Fill My Way Every Day with Love. Amen. Let me walk, bless you, Lord, in the way thou hast gone, straight to the land above. Let me hear everywhere to the sad and the long. Feel my way every day with love. Every day. Side of my Savior and God, broken my back, free from wrath, and my soul satisfied. Keep my every day with love. Heal my way every day with love. Song in a smile, feel my way every day with love. Soon the race will be o'er and I'll travel no more, but abide in my own mother. Let me see, blessing me all the
thing to have our days filled with love, peace, and joy. You know what that's called? It's called a millennium. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none. Close your eyes and sing it. I worship. gracious Heavenly Father, we worship You this morning, Lord, in our singing, in our hearing, ministering the Word, Lord, everything we do today, in all of our time we spend here today in this property. Lord, we give to You and ask in the name of Jesus Christ that You would just speak to our hearts, Lord, personally and individually. And Lord, You make the Word real to each and every one. Father, forgive us of our many mistakes, our weaknesses, which we are reminded of constantly. And Lord, I pray that You would just help us, oh God. I pray, reach down through the thickness of the times we live in and deal with our hearts accordingly. Place within us, Lord, that desire and the ability and courage, Lord, to be able to stand for the truth in this hour. And Lord Jesus, to be able to have open hearts and minds. We want to say we love You. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for all You have provided and all You have done for us. Take control now, I pray. I give this service to You. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. And all the bride said, amen. Sing it again one more time. I worship You, Almighty God. There is none like You. I worship You, Prince of Peace. That is what I long to do, and I give You praise, for You are my righteousness. Chapter 12. I'd like you to take your Bible. We'll read there this morning. Turn me up if you don't mind, Steve. I'm hard to hear myself here. Hebrews chapter 12. We'd like to read from the 12th verse here. Very familiar and commonly read passage of Scripture, and a very familiar and commonly talked about theme this morning. But let's deal with this again. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 13. I want to thank each and every one of you for coming today. Appreciate you all being here. Good to have the Hendershots here today. Sister Betty, God bless you. Sorry to mention your name. And each and every one, may the Lord bless you. Good to have you. Good to have Brother David back today. Is Brother David back today? David Whitlock? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. May the Lord add His blessing. You may be seated this morning. Dennis and Sue Shepherd have an anniversary today, which is the 12th of August. And I don't remember how many years they are, but we wish them all the best today. They're regular, they stream regularly, and we wish them all the best. Sister Sarah Basaki is away this Sunday with her father up in Pennsylvania, and it's her birthday on the 14th. Sister Ella Kate Jackson has a birthday on the 18th of August, right? How old? 11 years old. Wonderful. Good to have the Jackson clan back with us today. August 18th is also Keith and Sarah's anniversary. They are in Michigan today, and so we wish them all the very best. Let's take our scripture, our Bible now. We want to look and do a very quick little review And I've got a couple of things right up front here that I want you to really pay close attention to, and I'll alert you to that. And I need to ask you to follow the very first part here. And I trust that this will be a blessing to you and a help. All right, so let's go to very quickly. We've been talking about this subject of holiness in a couple of different ways. Very simply, we could define it this way. It means to divide or to mark off, to separate something, and make it different or distinct or not common. When something is defined as holy, it is not a common place or a place where you do common things. It is set apart. It is marked. It is like the church here. As we said, it is like God's presence. It is not a common thing. It is something that is unique and separate and different. We even act different and treat the things that we consider to be holy as something unique, something that is not common. Now, we say very often that we are a holiness people. When people ask who we are in the street, they often will tell you that, we say, well, we're non-denominational people. When people ask me, well, what kind of church are you? You know, they say, what denomination are you part of? What's the name of your church? They expect to hear something like First Baptist or Second Baptist. I don't really understand how that works, but nonetheless, they expect to hear something like that where they can slot you. And I always tell people that we're a non-denominational, Bible-believing, independent church. Oh, well, isn't that all churches? Well, not really. And they often say, well, what do you believe? And I tell them, well, we're an independent, Bible-believing church. And they will say, well, hey, we believe the Bible too. And I often say, well, my wife's never cut her hair. Oh. And they'll stop right there. Or they'll say, we don't have a TV in our house. And they'll stop right there. You know, they kind of don't know how to deal with that or how to handle that very often. And I'm not trying to say that to exclude anybody. It's just that very quickly you get into an understanding. Somebody has an understanding that this group of people are a little bit different. They're separate somehow. And I'm not saying that in a pedantic way or some arrogant way, not at all. But it helps to define things for people, kind of get it in their mind, that this is a people that are divided out somehow. They're marked off. Now, and usually if somebody wants to carry that on a little bit further, I usually go right back to the subject of baptism and say, you know, when we say Bible believing, that means that we baptize a certain way and this is how converts, are dealt with in our church and begin to talk about that. Well, that should kind of puts the discussion into a little bit of a framework, and they can deal with that in relation to their church or how they believe it. But the doctrine of holiness or the thought of holiness is something that, because it came from God, therefore it would have to be around in some form, right? Holiness would have to be around. If we believe that it came from God, it would have to be around still in some form. Because everything God does lasts. Everything that God does is eternal. Right? And so therefore, Brother Branham made this statement in 1963. He said, well, the same God who lived one time still lives today, and his doctrine of holiness just lives tonight the same as it ever lived, just the same thing. He said, but notice the people has got away from the doctrine of it, that's all. But the principle is still here, the thought is still here, and the truth of holiness is still here, right? But just because people have gotten away from it doesn't mean that it's not right and true. And doesn't mean that God doesn't care about it if people don't live that way. That doesn't mean that at all. It just means that people haven't been taught that. And so, therefore, it's an important thing based on the two things we just read, this quote and our opening scripture, which said that, you know, without following holiness, no man shall see God. And so that makes that important. But this also makes it important, too, because it's important for me to teach it. It's important for you to hear it. But it's more important for us all to practice it. Now, we want to talk about that specifically. So when we define it, we have to be careful that we don't just say that holiness is simply a dress code. I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do something else. I don't have high heels. I don't have tattoos. I don't have my dress is not too short. And, I don't participate in this and that. So check, 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 check. Hey, I'm okay. I'm holy. Well, that's really no different than a Pharisee, right? Because that's how they lived. And they had checklists, and they went down through them, and they marked them off. So we have to get away from just thinking that this is a dress code. And we also need to make sure that we understand that holiness by itself is really inadequate. We have to include humility, the whole topic of humility, and the whole idea of purity, because those all go together. They're connected with it. And I'd just like to say, like last Sunday night, we talked a little bit about the subject of jealousy. And you had to be careful when we define something like jealousy. And we'll carry that on just a little bit further, not today. But we can say, based on the scriptural examples that we used in defining jealousy, we can say that Saul was jealous of David. So David didn't have the problem, Saul did. But that didn't give David a right to say, hey, I'm the next king, I'm great, you know what, everybody else has got a problem with that, that's your problem, not mine. And you can develop quickly an attitude of arrogance. So just because somebody else is jealous of you doesn't mean that you have a right to act whatever way you want to because you don't feel jealous about things, right? So there is a balance here that you have to have. But humility and purity are also connected with the subject of holiness. And the third thing I want to add in here is that the presence of God brings holiness. It is not whether we can lay down enough rules. It is the presence of God that brings holiness, and Brother Branham taught that. Now, if you don't mind, here's where I need you to latch on to this next few screens here and read what's being said, okay? If you don't mind. This is Brother Branham's prayer in 1957. He said, "Now, Father, may the Holy Spirit take the Word, open the book, loose the power of the Holy Spirit in the Word, and may it find its resting place in every heart. For we ask it in the name of thy beloved child, Christ Jesus." So this is Brother Bram's prayer now, that the Lord would actually open the book and loose the power of the Spirit in the Word that it might affect us. Okay? That's the first thing. All right, let's look at this now for a moment. In 1964, Brother Branham said, you all know this, what I'm going to tell you, but I need to reinforce it in this very simplistic way. This is the complete revelation of Jesus Christ. The Bible is, and the revealed word of the hour, the opening of the seals and all of that, it is the complete revelation of Jesus Christ. How many would agree? What you have is a complete revelation of Jesus Christ. And even if we don't know it all yet, because it continues to unfold and reveal itself as we walk in the light, but what we have in our possession is the complete revelation of Jesus Christ. And the seven seals had the mystery hid of what it all was and is supposed to open it in the last day at the Laodicean age, at the end of time. Thanks be to God, that finishes the message to the church. So whatever the church needed to hear before the time that the church is taken away, it would be loosed in the opening of the Word for this hour. Are we okay? You got to answer me here now, okay? Are we okay? So whatever the church needed, because this finishes the message to the church, and the church got to have everything it needs before it leaves here. So whatever the church needed lay there, but it was bound, or sealed with seals that God had placed there. Now the seals are off the book, therefore the book is opened, and everything the church needs is laying there and begins to come out at this particular junction of time, right? All right, let's a couple of more little screens here. In the Ephesian church age, Brother Branham said, now, here he is with seven stars in his right hand. How many know that's Revelation chapter 1? Right? When he's described there, he's got seven stars in his right hand. And the right hand signifies the power and authority of God. So you've got to watch the symbols here now. The right hand of God, where all the power and authority is, that's where the judge takes the gavel and decides and announces a verdict. So the judge of all the earth has seven stars in his hand. How many know those seven stars were seven messengers, right? Through the ages. Yeah, like I said, you've heard all this before. And in that right hand are seven stars, Revelation 1:20, the seven church age messengers. This signifies, this means, that the very power and authority of God are behind His messengers to every age. So the symbol of God holding those seven, if these were seven messengers, and God holds them in His hand, the symbol is, the image is that these are there because I placed them there, and they have all power and authority given unto them by me. And all of that is behind every messenger. They go forth in the fire and power of the Holy Ghost with the Word. They are stars because they reflect light. They are stars because they reflect light. The light they reflect is His light. They have no light of their own. So God took these stars, which were seven messengers, and in a sense, in a kind of a literal sense, He released them into the earth. And when they went forth, they had light, because that light came from God in the first place. And now, wherever they are in the earth, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, all the way down Thyatira, all the way down to Laodicea, wherever they are, they're still catching and reflecting the light of the one who sent them in the first place. So we believe that the messenger that came to our time reflects the light of Almighty God. Do you believe that? I got to hear you now. Do you believe that? All right. Can I add one more piece? The seven seal book now, and this is the breach. Now we see that this seven seal book now is the mystery of redemption, and all the mysteries of this time should be finished at the sounding of this messenger. How many know who that messenger is? Brother Branham, right? Revelation 10:7. The days of the voice of the seven angel. How many would agree that that's Brother Branham? Okay? And He's sent by the other mighty angel which come down from heaven clothed with a cloud. That's Christ, right? Do you believe that? We're okay with that? This is Bible 101, Message/Bible 101. That's the connection here. Remember now, this is the messenger sent from the hand of God, reflecting the light of God to the people on earth at that time when He arrives. And that's who that is. Let's go back to the statement here. We see the seven seal book now as the mystery of redemption. All the mysteries at that time should be finished at the sounding of this messenger. And here's the angel on earth, and another angel, a mighty messenger, comes down. And this angel was a earthly messenger, but here comes one down from heaven, a rainbow covenant. Only Christ it could be. So that's the Revelation 10:1, 10:7 that I just showed you, right? We got our personalities in line. Everybody all right with that? Then if this is true, this messenger who was released from the presence of God in the hand of God with all power and authority given unto him, and the light that he has, we would do well to listen to what he has to say. This is not, what he says is not up for debate. That's all I wanted to say. You thought something great was coming, didn't you? You know what? Let me... And the problem is that so simplistic. We believe the message. Yeah, it's true. But you know what? There's some people who've sat here and listened to the message over and over, and I'm going to say I'm guilty too. We can hear the message over and over, and we don't do anything about what we hear. We don't change as a result of what we hear. And boy, I'll tell you, that's a dangerous place to come to. If the message is actually a reflection of the light from the mind of God to the people on earth at this time, I'll tell you what, it would do us well to listen to what he has to say. All of us. All of us. Because the message addresses all of us. It speaks to all of us. And so therefore, all of the mysteries should be finished at the sounding of, this messenger, including this subject of holiness. Even though a lot of people don't teach about it, we're instructed to teach about it because the Bible tells us without it, we're not going to see God. And Brother Branham said it's still around, even if people don't practice it. So whatever it is that the Bible contains and the mysteries that were wrapped up under those seals now comes out, hey, it would be important for us to pay attention to what that prophet has to say, because remember now, this is not the prophet saying this to us. Those messengers and those prophets that came out from the hand of Almighty God, they were reflecting not their own light, but they were reflecting actually what was in the mind of God. God chose certain things for them to say and do and speak and preach and prophesy of. And here we are now living in a time when the seal's off the book. We have the benefit of not only the last messenger, but we have the benefit of knowing what all those messengers said. We can look at now, it's a full course meal, right? That's the way he described it. We've got to look at all of those things together. So then when we go back and we take time to study the message, we look at it in light of the Scripture, we begin to put it together by revelation and preach it, I'll tell you what, there's something good to be had in the message of the hour. There's something good to be had in the volume of the book. How many would agree? But it isn't just good to say, wow, yeah, it was really nice, Brother Barry. Good sermon, you know, well thought, put together, nice PowerPoint, all the rest of it. Hey, we got to look at it as something a little deeper, a little bit bigger than just that. Just Brother Barry reiterating the message, repeating the message. It actually is a... If I'm saying what Brother Branham said, and if I'm saying what the Scripture said, then I'm a continuation of the expression of the mind of God. Okay. Now remember now, as we head into this, I told you before that the name of God itself, which comes from the Old Testament when God defined himself, and you remember when we talked about how Israel was Jacob before Jacob met the Lord upon that lonely night. And when Jacob wrestled it out with God, that name of that place, it was called a specific name because Jacob had wrestled with God. And that's kind of an amazing concept that the Jews still believe that God is one that a person can wrestle with. And that doesn't mean that somebody can go to God and give God a better way. But rather, it simply means that, sometimes we look at God's commandments with disbelief. Not unbelief, but disbelief. You know, like Abraham was told to take Isaac up on the mountain and sacrifice him. I'm pretty sure that Abraham must have struggled in his own mind as to how God's going to do this. He didn't try to tell God a better way, but he probably wrestled a little bit with that in his own mind, his own heart. But he believed it nonetheless because God told him, right? So it doesn't give us a license to be able to debate God into a better way. God's way is still best. But God knows we are human, and God knows that everything he tells us is going to go through this human filter. And it's okay for you to pray and to ask God questions and to seek the mind of God. It's okay to do that. And sometimes, you know, things happen in your life that don't make sense. Sometimes you can wind up in a valley, and the valley is called the valley of despair. You can be in the will of God, and you can be in the valley of despair. How many would agree? You can be in the valley of hopelessness, right? You can be in a valley of you know, everything's going wrong. Anybody ever been to that valley? You've been to the valley of, I just got no money left in my bank account, right? We've been to valleys like that. You know, my family is not really where it should be. That's another valley that we've been through. And sometimes we go to God and we say, Lord, I've done everything at thy command. I've done what I'm supposed to do. Lord, is there something I've missed here? And we don't always understand why things happen to us. It doesn't mean that there is no hope. It just means that the valley you're in spells hopelessness to you because all of the things that happen don't make sense in the way you expected them to make sense. Right? And so life will dash your hopes and dreams. It'll dash them on the rocks of reality, and it doesn't always come out the way that we want it to come out. But I will tell you something, that doesn't mean that God doesn't like you and God hasn't forsaken you. Not at all. It just means that now he's teaching you a lesson that you never expected to learn. Right? Can I preach now a little bit? All right. Now, therefore, if these quotes then are coming from that messenger who was in the hand of God, who was reflecting the light of God to the age, then follow along with me. In the message, and this is going to be a little review for us, if you haven't been there, I think two Wednesday nights ago, Brother Branham was complimenting this Brother Williams out in Arizona, I believe it was. He said, you know, the church that we're in here, great works, missionaries and different things. He said, how I appreciate this, and never get away from it. Don't never let that spirit of worship and that clean holiness ever die among you. But keep that light burning, for it's the lifeline of the church. It's Christ in his church. There are some people who believe that, hey, the only thing that needs to be left in the church is doctrine. The only thing that needs to be taught in the church is doctrine, doctrinal truth. And I find that it is true that doctrinal truth needs to be preached in the church. My goodness, where would we be if we didn't have doctrinal truth? But I will tell you something that I don't find any scripture or quote where Brother Branham says, all right, you just toss everything else out, just preach the doctrine of this message. He doesn't say that. Because we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And a lot of people want to know, all right, if this is required of me, then teach me how to do this. Show me the way to do this. Now, Brother Branham makes a statement in Missionary Talk, 1958. He says, now, in the Bible, we always try at our church to follow the rules and regulations of the Scripture just as close as we can. Some people sprinkle little children in infant baptism. He said, I don't find that in the Scripture. You remember, I think it was last Sunday where Brother Branham said the folks in South Africa who were jealous of Brother Branham for his ministry, and they said, Brother Branham said, some of them baptized face forward three times, some of them baptized face backward three times, and he said neither one of them is right. And so what he's trying to do is to pursue truth. He's trying to follow the truth of the Scripture. And that's what God's raised him up for, to restore the altar and bring people back to the true worship for believers, right? Now, again, when we talk about holiness in this context, and let me just paraphrase for you. I'll go through this real quick here. In the Old Testament, there's all kinds of laws and commandments that are filled with instruction about dealing with dead things, dead or dying things. They were a type of sin, like leprosy was a type of sin. Everybody know that? And so therefore, there were laws concerning the leper. Lots of laws concerning leprosy. Leprosy in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, his head bare. He had to have a bell. I'm paraphrasing, he had a bell. He had to cry, leper, leper, whenever he came near the people who didn't have leprosy. He had to live without the camp. His clothes were burned. He was separated. Nobody could touch him until he was healed, and he still had to wait certain days in order to be given access to the camp because God didn't want the clean and the unclean to mix together. So we can never take an unclean thing and bring it in amongst the clean things and have it mixed together. God was against that. God didn't want to have unclean things come into the tabernacle in the wilderness. I've told you before, let me reiterate this little story a little experience I had in Kiev, Ukraine, years ago. And there is some great Jewish monuments in Ukraine because there were so many Jews who lived there, Hasidic Jews. These are the ones with the side curls and the black hats and the black and white outfits that they wear all the time. You see them in lots of places. But in Ukraine, there was a memorial that was dedicated to one of the great Jewish leaders years ago. And Ukraine's borders were opened up, so a lot of Jews came from Israel and New York, and they were all there celebrating this great monument that was now dedicated to this Hasidic leader who was killed in the Holocaust. And he was taken off to a concentration camp and burned up, and now they had erected a memorial. So great, it was a big deal to Hasidic Jews all over the world. So they all came to Kiev, and they drove out to this little town wherever it was that he was from. I don't remember his name. And so I happened to show up at the airport today that all of these Jews were leaving and going back home. And when I came into the Kiev airport, I have lots of stories about this airport because it's such a unique place. And I absolutely hated to go in there. But when I went in there this one particular day, there was all of these Jews that were there. I mean, it was instant, like you landed in Israel. And I'm walking in the terminal with my suitcase. I'm ready to go home, anxious to go home. And there's hundreds and thousands of Hasidic Jews that are there. And they're lined up, and they're all standing around the KLM counter, which is I'm trying to get on KLM, and they're trying to get on KLM. And they're shouting at the clerk, and they're yelling, and they're pointing, and they're putting their luggage on, and they're not supposed to be doing it. And they're all, it's just chaos. It's just, and I'm like, hey, come to the right place at the right time. And so I walk up to the counter, and I'm standing there, and I'm in the middle of all of these Jews. I mean, this is great to me. And they're all backing off, they don't want to stand next to me, don't want to rub shoulders to me because I'm a Gentile, I'm a Goyim. And they don't want to rub shoulders with me because I'd be considered unclean. And they don't want to have anything to do with me. And so finally I found one who would talk to me a little bit, and we just got to conversing a little, and I said, hey, what's the uproar about? And there's he saying, well, he says, all of these Jewish people here, he says, they don't want to eat the food that's on the plane.
So they want to know if they can bring their food on as a carry-on. They have meals, and they want to bring their food on to the plane and have it themselves because they don't want anything that's going to come out of a Gentile kitchen or a non-kosher kitchen. And so they want to bring their meals on. And I said, what's the other black boxes? Oh, he said, that's their hats. They have hats, and they don't want their hats to be crushed. So they had to bring their carry-on bag, their meals, and their hat box, which are like this because they're wide black hats, all like Amish hats, you know. And the boxes are this big. So they've got three or four of these, and they're all laying them up on the counter, and they're putting their luggage on there and so forth. And I said, okay, I get that. Is that the only issue? And they said, no. They're all trying to rearrange the seating on the plane because they don't want to sit next to Gentiles. I said, wow. This is exciting. This is really something. And I'm standing there because, you know, I'm a son of Abraham too, right? I'm a son of Abraham, and I'm trying to convince these people, I'm one of you. And they're looking at me and saying, no, you're not, buddy. Get out of here. You know, they don't want to have anything to do with me. And so I was just fascinated. And that was back in the days before, you know, we had phones and phones and cameras on them. Matter of fact, I grew up and did some of my early missionary work in a time when you had to answer the phone to find out who it was. Remember those days, Ron? So I'm at the counter, and I was talking to the KLM lady who was there, who was by now grateful to see a Gentile. Let me tell you, she was grateful to see a Gentile. Because all the shouting had stopped, and they'd moved on. They went up the escalator and then went upstairs. They didn't want to have any mixture at all. Even today, they didn't want to have any mixture at all between the clean and the unclean. I'm considered unclean, and KLM is unclean, their meals are unclean, the seating arrangement's unclean. Everything is unclean about this trip. So they don't want to mix. This law is still very much in vogue in Israel, still very much practiced. Because God was very adamant about this. Didn't want to have any of this at all. And you remember a couple of Wednesday nights ago, I gave you this little story here where Peter was up on the roof in Jaffa. And he has a dream, and he sees all the sheep come down with all the clean and unclean animals in it. And the voice says, rise, slay and eat. Peter says, hey, no way, not going to do that. Because the Jews are still affected by these laws, the law of mixing clean and unclean. Over in Ezekiel, you find it where Ezekiel tells the people, teach my people the difference between the clean and the unclean. And make sure that it's you know, down path. And everybody understands what's clean and unclean. And don't mix that. And Peter's not going to do it. And he has to be told by God, don't call anything unclean that I've called clean. Because now, guess what? The unclean Gentiles are going to come in. That's us. And the unclean Gentiles are on that sheet, and they're going to come in now to the whole plan of redemption, and they're going to be saved. And I want you to go down and look at it firsthand. Go down to Cornelius' house and watch what happens down there. So this is a very, very important thing. And so for the Jews, look at it this way. Uncleanness came to them. Uncleanness was something that they had to prevent against. If somebody had a leprosy within the camp, they could be affected by touching that. But all of a sudden in the book of Isaiah, there's a vision that Isaiah has where God shows him in the temple. He's in the middle of a vision here. And he said, I was in the temple, high and lifted up. And he said, I saw this great panorama of God. And the angels were surrounding him. And the angels came and they took a pair of tongs and they lifted a coal of fire off the altar and they touched my lips. Would you like to do that? No. And Isaiah says, he says, one of these cherubims, you know, cleansed my lips and laid it on there and said, lo, now this has touched my lips and thine iniquity is taken away. Thy sin is purged. All of a sudden, and Isaiah realizes that a man, an unclean man, cannot go into the presence of God unless he's a high priest and he's got the blood and all the garments and the vestments and he sprinkles blood. And now all of a sudden, here's Isaiah in the presence of God and he realizes this is not a place I'm supposed to be and he's scared to death. But the angel assures him by placing this coal of fire on his lips there. He said, your iniquity is forgiven. And he says, your sin has been purged away. So now all of a sudden, God was coming to an unclean person. And he was reaching out to him. And instead of being destroyed, he was now transformed. And Isaiah quickly says, oh Lord, if you need somebody to go, here am I, send me. And Isaiah realizes this is something, this is a vision, but this is something new that God is doing. God is coming to mankind and causing man not to be destroyed because he's unclean, but forgiven. How many of you can relate to that? Aren't you glad Isaiah had this experience? And we find that Brother Branham says, and then it was the cherubim, he said, that took that tongue and took the coal of fire. And he said it turned him from a coward or from an educated man or a teacher to a prophet that the word of the Lord could speak through. So it transformed him. It didn't destroy him. It didn't judge him. It rather transformed him into what God wanted him to do now. And that's what's happened to all of us, right? It's the redemption. It's the purging of our sins that now makes us fit to use in the Master's hand. And so this is what that vision was all about back there. Ezekiel had another similar vision where, he's in the temple and he looks out and the angel brings him and says, look underneath the gate of the temple. And he sees this little trickle of water come out. And when the trickle of water, he follows it and he goes down and he says, when I got down a certain distance from the temple, he said it was up to my ankles. And then I went a little bit further and it was up to my knees. And he said, I went a little bit further and it was up to my waist. All of a sudden now he's looking at this and he's trying to understand what this is. And this is the waters that are coming from the house of God, the temple of God. And they're coming and they're flowing. And now all of a sudden they're not drowned here, but rather good things are happening because the water goes down all the way down to the banks of the river. And he says, all of these trees, verse 12, by the river, I should put, click this way. And by the river, he said, on that side grew all kinds of trees for meat whose leaf will not fade. It was an eternal fruit, an everlasting fruit that was produced by this water. There was good things that were produced by this water. And everything was changed. Everything was green. And it was just fantastic when this water came down to the river. So when Jesus stood on the earth and he said, he was at the Feast of Tabernacles. And one of the great aspects or one of the points in the Feast of the Tabernacles back in that day was when the priests would take a great big jugs of water and they would pour them out. And this was representative of what they believed the Messiah would do, and that is pour out his life. And the Spirit would come, and the Spirit would be poured out. Pouring out is a big deal for Jews, right? You remember when David thirsted for some of the water from the wells of Bethlehem? You remember that? And what did he do when he got it? What did he do with the water when they gave it to him in a jug? Some of his fighters went and fought their way to the wells of Bethlehem and took a jug and brought it to David. What did he do with it? He poured it out. Good, guys. He didn't say anything. David poured out the water as a sacrifice that he gave it. And it was a very symbolic thing that David did. So here's Jesus now in the time when, they're pouring out, the priests are pouring out this water. It's the high point of the festival. Everybody's riveted as to what Jesus is going to do in this feast here. And as they're pouring out the water, they're looking over at Jesus and he says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And he said, then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. Thou will rear it up in 3 days. But he spake of the temple of his body. And he says that now, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he says, now ye are the temple of the living God. So all of a sudden now, this Old Testament vision of the waters coming out of the temple is actually the life of Christ coming out of Christ. And that's what we have. The life that we live now is the life of Christ, right? I'm just reviewing. So in this last day now, when Jesus stood there in the feast in John chapter 7, he that believeth on me, Jesus said, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. And so when the Jews are pouring the water out in this, their festival, Jesus reaches out and he owns this festival. He grabs it and he says, what Ezekiel was talking about was not a water jug filled with water. He was talking about me and my life that's going to be poured out. And the Jews look at this and they say, oh, well, goodness sakes, what else is he going to blaspheme? Because they had no revelation really of who Jesus was, right? Are we okay? Over in Revelation chapter 22, then we find also this word picture which John sees and he says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of where? The throne of God and the Lamb. And so this whole thing that they had back in the Old Testament there, it ties right out into the future. It's a very, very powerful kind of an analogy. But the idea is this. You and I are born unclean because we're born in sin. Sexually perverted birth. All of us. And it was never the perfect will of God for us to be born the way that we were born because of the original sin and all the things that happened there. We could never do enough to be holy and clean in the eyes of God. So He had to come to us. And now, even though we are unclean, He still reaches down to you in His mercy and says, I'm going to redeem you from your sins and purge away all of your iniquity. So you can actually come into the presence of God. That's a fantastic thing. For you, the sinner you are, the rascal you are, to be able to come into the presence of God and enjoy the presence of God without being killed instantly. Like those people that stumbled into the presence of God. You remember Nahab and Abihu? Remember they just offered strange fire, the sons of Aaron. And they offered strange fire one day and just did that. Put fire on the altar that didn't belong there. And what happened to them? They died, right? Fire came out from the presence of God and destroyed them. And now here we are, and we claim today to be in the presence of God, right? God's done something great to us. To us. Not us to Him, but Him to us. God's reach to us. And that's why when Jesus was on the earth, I don't have it here, but when Jesus was on the earth and lepers came to them, you know what He did? He touched them. Because He was showing to the world that the only way you're ever going to be clean is if He touches you. Now let me quit the review and say this. The more I think about this, the idea of holiness has both an internal and an external component to it. It has both. There are some things in the Scripture that have an internal and an external component. It means there's something that's got to happen inside. There's something that's got to happen outside, too. And both of them are required. Now, let's just say that you're a truthful person. Okay? You're an honest person. Let's just say John Anthony over here is an honest person. You know what? He may or may not look honest. But he may be honest. Honesty doesn't really show on the outside. Right? Because there's a lot of honest-looking people who are not honest. And there are a lot of dishonest-looking people who really were quite honest. Because how do you wear honesty? How do you show honesty on your face? Are you guys honest? You don't. None of you look happy. None of you look honest. None of you look... I better not say how you look. But John Anthony here, you know, somebody might look at him and say, oh, you know, maybe he's just got a practiced face. You know, a face that... It's his church face. To smile, because he knows the camera's moving over this way. And his sister's on the camera, too, so that's kind of the reason why. But you understand, it's kind of hard to really tell what's on the inside of these guys here, because honesty is not something that shows on the outside. Holiness, though, when we think about purity and holiness, it has an internal and an external factor to it, an external quality about it. What do I mean by that? Let's kind of look at that, if you don't mind. Brother Branham said, it's not joining a church that counts. Because the life is not in the church. The life is in Christ. It's good that you're here, but being here is not quite enough. The life is in Christ. And man is made holy by the Spirit. It is the Spirit of holiness that raised Jesus from the dead that indwells us and makes us holy with His holiness. That's what we call internal. He's made us holy with His holiness internally. But remember now, it doesn't stop there. Because if we truly have that on the inside, then the outside's going to show. So I went back to this word here, attitude. I think it's a very strong word. It means a subtle way of thinking about something or a feeling about something, typically, that is reflected in a person's behavior. Right? Or it can mean that, you know, the way of a person views something or trends to or tends to believe or behave towards it. So, you know, if a person is in church and their attitude is like, here he goes again on holiness. My goodness. Yeah. Is this going to be over? Oh, where are we going to eat lunch? Where are we going to eat lunch? Oh, I mean, yeah, amen, Brother Barry. Amen, amen, right, yeah, sure, that's right. Yeah, okay, great.
my phone here somewhere. Get out of the way, Brother Tom, so he doesn't see this. Amen, Brother Barry. Yes, amen. That's right, Brother Barry. PGA scores. Yeah. What's on the menu today? The Asian wok. Wok. Yeah, that's right. Amen, Brother Barry. You'd say that guy's got an attitude, wouldn't you? Or, you know, the people who are involved in sports, right? The people who are at the game, you know, they're not wonderful. That's a good score you made there. Yes, sir. Hey, buddy, where'd you get your shoes? People's attitude is reflected by how they behave. A position of the body indicating mood or emotion. So if we're, all right, let's, at the end of the service, let's stand and let's worship the Lord. And let's just lift our hands now and praise the Lord. And we're gonna go, okay. Yeah, and in Jesus' name, amen. Gone. The position of your body actually indicates something. Right? Honest John will tell you over here. So attitude then is, now that's funny, and sometimes we see adolescents, you know, like who have, you know, and we say they have a teen attitude, they have a rotten teen attitude or something like that. I always told my boys that there were three rules for spanking in our house. One of, do you want to know what they are? All you kids, you want to know what they are? None of them say amen on this one. One of the things that got my boys to spank him was lying. They told an outright lie. Because God hates lying. The second thing was is that if you destroyed something or someone's property that you did it maliciously with forethought, malice, and intent, and you destroyed somebody's property, that'll get you in trouble. Because that's real life. If you went out and smashed somebody's car windows with a baseball bat, you'd wind up in front of a judge, right? So you can't just go around destroying something because you don't have a car and you want to, you know, beat up that car. You can't do that. So that would get you a spanking. And the third thing was rebellion. So if I said, all right, hey, Lucas, we're going to clean up your room. Oh, wow. Roll the eyes. No, I'm not going to do that. Which just happens on a regular basis, doesn't it? I'm only kidding. I'm only kidding. To have an attitude whereby he looks at authorities like that is something that I know God doesn't like. So therefore, I'm going to help train him to respond to authorities in the right way. And that's an important thing. Okay? So attitude makes difference. Now, it's funny. We talk about, you know, cleaning your room or, you know, breaking out windows with a baseball bat or something like that. But it becomes a little more serious when we talk about attitudes in church. Like, I'm willing to come here and listen to the gospel because I like HBT. I like the potential of this fellowship hall. I like the idea that, you know, I like Brother Barry and I understand him and so forth, but I'm not going to go home and do any of that. But I like it. I like the way that the gospel is presented. And I like the, you know, I like the fellowship. I like the camaraderie here. And I like the young people. But I'm not going to do it. But I like it. Listen, folks, I talk to pastors. I talk to pastors all the time. And it's really interesting. If you don't mind, let me let Brother Branham deal with this for a moment here. He says, now let's bring this down. He's talking about influences. He says, let's bring this down a little close to home. Let's look at the church for a minute. He says, going across the country, Brother Brand preached at lots of places, and he says, going across the country, tell them they've got to be born again, not just shake hands and make a decision, but they've got to be born of the Spirit, separated, God's life living in you, showing itself through not just today, tomorrow, but the rest of your days. This is what he's telling people across the country, everywhere he goes. He says, with joy in your trials and tribulations, you would move on knowing that the road is open before you to glory. That's what a Christian does, right? We joy in our tribulations, and we have many. And I'll tell you what, I know some people in the church here, you wouldn't want their tribulations. But a real Christian looks at it and says, well, you know what? God's got a purpose in all this somehow, even if I don't get it now. God's got a purpose in this, and I'm not going to quit on God. I'm not going to quit on the message and shake my fist at God and say, hey, if you really were a God of love and a God of peace, I wouldn't have the problems that I'm having today. And if you get carnal thinking, and if you fall into that valley of remorse for yourself, you can begin to adopt the wrong attitude about the whole path of life that God takes us on. Brother Bam says that, though a real Christian, he says he has joy in trials and tribulations, and he knows that ahead of him is a road open to glory, and we're on that road. Let's go on to quote. That's the kind of gospel. When you find them like that, you preach it, and come back next year, they're the same, only worse and more of it and more of it. The more you preach against it, the worse it gets. What is it? It's irreverence. Oh, he's talking about holiness again. Ooh, wow. Roll their eyes spiritually. Roll their eyes spiritually. Say, I wish he'd hurry up. And they came to Brother Branham and they said, why don't you teach us spiritual things? And how to teach us to be spiritually deep instead of teaching us things like this? Brother Branham says, and then as I bring Christ to you, he'll be on your hand. You'll have to answer for what attitude you took towards it. If you turned it down or if you accepted it, one or the other. And God will have you answer for your attitude at this meeting. So you must realize it's a very sacred thing. Do you understand what I'm saying about an internal and an external thing? That there's an internal thing where the Holy Spirit actually places His life inside of you. But now that life has to express itself. And the life that comes forth has got to reflect the one who's expressing it on the inside. It's a true expression of what's on the inside. And so therefore, it's a very important thing. But you know what? We had rebellious, irreverent attitudes in Brother Branham's day. And he didn't know how do you fix this? How do you deal with that? I'm not talking about our church here yet. But I will say this. That this is the kind of thing that, well, let's go back and say it this way. You remember those stars in the hand of God? And when He let them go, they had a light, and that light was a reflection from the throne where God dwelt. And so here's Brother Branham dealing then with issues and the irreverence that these people expressed towards what was actually coming from the throne of God. Wow. I think we should be smarter than that. I think we should be smarter than that. I think we should be more respectful than that. Than to take God's commandment, the things that are in the mind of God, because whether God Himself says it to you, whether Brother Branham said it to you, or whether I said what Brother Branham said, you're still getting it from the mind of God. And you really don't want to argue with God and shake your fist in His face and say, you know what, I like HBT, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to listen. I don't think I need to be conscious of my clothing as a young girl so that I can wear whatever I want, whenever I want. And I don't want anybody to tell me that what I'm wearing is inappropriate. And if mom or dad say something, they'll chew their head off. I think we should be smarter than that. So therefore, when we say that something is internal and external, then I've got a right to say something. If somebody does something here in the church that's going to corrupt the thinking of a younger generation coming along behind you, do you think that's okay for a pastor to do that? In other words, we got all of our young kids that are here. And you know what? Young kids watch older people. And they figure, okay, if the older kids do that, and if the adults do that, then it must be okay. But if they do that, and Brother Barry talks about that as being something not desirable, then they get the message, oh, okay, then we need to change this somehow. Right? We have responsibility to teach them the right way if they're hearing about how things are done the wrong way. And the gospel is never just, preaching against the wrong way. We are obligated, I think, as ministers to teach the right way, to teach the wholesome way, the way that would be pleasing to God, because that's the whole idea, right? So in order to do this, then, we have to look at the scripture in Romans chapter 8. Therefore, Paul says we are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh, not to copy after the world, and not to do things after the world does. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And the word mortify means that it is an active process of weakening the roots of something. We're going to hit this problem systemically. When you spray a weed killer on your leaves of your plant, you're not just attacking the leaves. If it's a systemic weed killer, it's going to be absorbed by the leaves and go down into the roots and kill the roots. And that's what you want, right? Because we don't want people coming in here whose roots are full of poison and their leaves are also poisonous because the roots are poison. And their leaves just drop off because Brother Barry says you got to change. But the roots are still alive. Because you know what? Eventually, people will get fed up and they'll say, well, you know, I'm going to go somewhere else where they just preach doctrine. And all of a sudden, they'll begin to sprout new leaves. And the new leaves will look like the roots because the life comes out of the roots, right? It doesn't come out of the leaves. The leaves are a product of what's in the roots, right? Now, I will tell you something. I believe the Holy Spirit is systemically trying to deal with all of us. He's trying to deal with the root of the problem in all of us, not just the outside. You know, the outside thing. So therefore, the word mortify in the scripture is to actually kill the roots of a problem and deal with it so that you understand why that's a problem with God. So in just once more, here's Brother Branham reaching back to the example. Listen, the example of Samson. And when Samson fell because he had his hair cut, he said it wasn't God's fault that he was defeated. It was his own fault. It wasn't God's fault that Samson was defeated. Ding. That means that there are some things that you have got to take responsibility for. That God gives to you. God empowers you. God gives you the truth. Truth. Wow. Listen to me for a minute. Truth is a very powerful thing. I read the biography of Natan Sharansky. I don't know if any of you here know who he is. He's now the Minister of Housing and Urban Development in Israel. And he's in the Knesset. He's in his late 60s. Which that department in the Knesset is a very powerful position because he's the guy who decides about where all these settlements are going to go in the resettling of Israel. Very powerful position, very respected man. He was a dissident in Russia for a number of years. Very bright, scholarly young man. He graduated at 26 out of what was the MIT of Moscow in the science and physics arena. And he became the interpreter for, hang on now, this is going somewhere. He became the interpreter. He was assigned as an interpreter because he understood English so well, for Mr. Sakharov. Dr. Sakharov. Dr. Sakharov was a very brilliant physicist who actually built the atomic bomb for Russia. He was the man who developed personally the atomic bomb for Russia. So he was a very powerful person in Russia. But he was a man who believed in personal freedoms and personal rights. And so the KGB always looked at him, and they looked at him a little bit funny, but he was a very powerful man, very great scientist, and he was very well respected, not only by the Russians, by people all over the world. Mr. Sharansky was 26 years old when he was his interpreter, and he had a great respect for Mr. Sokolov. Finally, both of them were arrested, and they were thrown in jail, and Natan Sharansky was in solitary confinement for about 10 years in Moscow, in a prison there. And it really affected his life profoundly. And nonetheless, he was freed later on and went to Russia. They actually got rid of him because he was such a problem. And when he had a chance, he came back with his wife. Hang on with me here. He came back with his wife and he visited the same prison in Moscow where he was held for 9 years in solitary confinement. Imagine, 9 years in solitary confinement. And when he went there, he went into his cell alone. He was just there for a while and he said he wanted to go to the grave of Dr. Sokolov and put a wreath there in honor of him, because he was not so much respected anymore in Russia because he disagreed with the Russian government about personal freedoms. But he went there, and when he went and laid the wreath at the tomb of Dr. Sokolov, Sharansky made this statement. And he said that Dr. Sokolov told me, he said that he believed all of his life growing up that the nuclear bomb was the most powerful force in human creation. It was absolutely the most powerful force that there could be on Earth. But he said, now I've come to realize that there's a more powerful force in the world than even nuclear weapons. And he said, that force is truth. And he believed that the truth was something that was able to move nations and move lives and move people and uncover things that no nuclear bomb could ever do. I say all that to say this, that if our world, and I believe our world, when it comes to the world that God is creating, there will be no lies in that world. If there were no lies, there would be no Holocaust. If there were no lies, there would be no any kind of pogroms or annihilations of people. There'd be no dictators. Because dictators and Holocaust, they rise on the strength of lies that are told. There would be no civil rights movement in this country if there were no lies. Because people were told that people of color are not real people. They're not real citizens. They're property, right? That's a lie. And that's how movements like that are built. They're built on lies. And national lies are very, very powerful things. They bring nations to wars. And so truth is far more powerful than even we would imagine. And let me just say this in the study of the word truth. It is made up of three letters, three Hebrew letters. The first letter is the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. The middle letter is the middle letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And the last letter is the last letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And the Jews interpret that to mean that truth is all-encompassing and truth will last forever. It's from Alpha to Omega. Truth is the only thing, like the name of God, that will last forever. It encompasses everything. And so that three-letter word is a very powerful thing. And Jesus even said in John chapter 8 that if you know the truth, the truth will set you free. There was a story. This was just an aside here. But just to illustrate. There was a very famous sportsman in our world, in our time. He's still alive. Who was very influential, very famous. Every one of you would know his name if I told it. His winning or losing actually affected the stock market. That's how powerful his influence was in the world. And finally, they figured out what was going on in his life, and his life was a paradox of good and evil, and he went the way of all flesh and got involved with all kinds of corruption and women and everything else. And one day around Thanksgiving, a couple of years ago, it all came out. And they realized the depth of the perversion and the sin in his life, and his whole world fell apart. His name has never been recovered or restored since then. But in a press conference, a reporter asked him a question and said simply this, which is amazing that a reporter would ask it. He said, how could you have lied to so many people for so long? How could you have lied to so many people for so long? His wife, his family, his fans, his associates, everybody in the world he lied to. And they asked him, how could you, imagine a press reporter, how could you lie to so many people for so long? And he made this response, which I thought was absolutely amazing. He said, because I lied to myself first. If I could lie to myself first, I could lie to anybody. And he believed that either he wouldn't get caught, or this is the path to pleasure. This is the path to happiness, one or the other. And I don't know which one he would pick on that side of the coin, but He said, I lied to myself first. And once I was able to block the truth out, I was capable of doing anything, including lying to my wife, lying to my friends, lying to everybody around me. And nobody knew what was taking place. It was a terrible thing. Now, here's a man like Samson. He's anointed by God to do a certain thing, raised up as a judge to do a certain thing. And he falls. And he falls, and Brother Branham underscores this. This is amazing, isn't it? He's picking a story out of the book of Judges all the way up here in 2000, you know, 1963. And he's picking up this little story, and he says, Samson fell, not because of anything God did. It wasn't God's fault. It was his fault. You know what? Here's a man who lied to himself. And he said, oh, it won't matter. I can do what I want. And I don't need to obey, and I don't need to listen, and I don't need to conform to what God says. I can do what I want. And it was his own fault. He fell. And boy, did he fall, didn't he? And God's people, who he was raised up to preach to, his people, with his strength, with the anointing that God gave to him, with the truth that God put in his hand. I'm reading the quote here. Here he is, God's man of the hour. And he starts flirting with immoral women, lost all the strength that God gave him. He said, so, and this is amazing, so has it been with the church. So here's the church now believing a lie, believing something about itself that isn't true. And so God could look at the church and say, you know what? That's not my fault. Woe unto us to become that kind of church. And somehow or another, we're above the law. Somehow or another, we can take what God says about modesty, humility, and holiness and say, it doesn't matter. The pastor says something about the length of your dress because the scriptures say it and the prophet says it. And now all of a sudden it doesn't matter. Says who? Either Brother Branham was held in the hand of God and released by the Almighty into the earth with a message for us from God. Because it wasn't Brother Branham's message, it was God's message. Why then in the world would we think we can take Harry Potter books and bring them into our house and say, it's okay? You know what's really crazy? That's really crazy. When the Bible is as clear about witchcraft as it is about mankind lying with mankind in the Old Testament, it's pretty clear that now Christians are in a wholesale debate arguing about, well, maybe it's okay. Maybe there's good and evil there. And maybe the forces of evil and the forces of good are battling it out and so forth. And maybe that's okay. So it kind of reminds us of Jesus and the devil battling it out. Really? In the words of one of our church members, really? We need to bring Harry Potter in to replace the Bible to figure out what's good and what's evil? Really? Come on. Wouldn't going out and buying a book that's a fictional story about witchcraft be tolerating that? Do you want to debate about witchcraft? If you do, I'd be glad to enter into that one. I would. Because that's pretty clear. If you're a Bible reader, if you're a Bible believer, that's pretty clear. To entertain witches, you know, to entertain sorcery, necromancing, and communicating with the dead and so forth. Brother Branham said the Witch of Endor, she did what she did. You remember when Saul went to the Witch of Endor? Remember that story? We got a real witch story in the Bible. And Saul goes to the Witch of Endor, and he says to her, conjure up Samuel. Because we want to know what Samuel would say about this. They didn't have the message on tape then. So I want to know what he would say. So bring him up here. And she does. You know why she can do that? Because the blood of Christ hasn't been shed yet. So the way into that dimension was not sealed by the blood of Christ. Brother Branham teaches us that once the blood of Christ was shed, that barrier was now impenetrable and uncrossable. And so you couldn't get across there. There were souls in prison And that's why he referred to them the way he does. But she could go in there. And Brother Branham says very clearly, and I'll give you the quote if you want it, because if you want to enter into a debate, I'll be glad to do it. Brother Branham says the reason she did those things was not because she was of God, but because she was of the devil. That's what he says about her. She was a witch. And so, if I understand the story right, God doesn't come along afterwards and say, thanks for being a witch. We needed you. We needed you to teach Saul a lesson. So, God bless you. If you want to talk about witchcraft, I'll talk about it. But I guarantee you, I don't think we should bring it in our houses. Do you want to look it up? I mean, you can look it up. We can look it up. Here's things that happened to Samson because he dallied with the things of the world. And God's looking at that and saying, man, his fault is not my fault. His demise is not my fault. I know how to get him back. And I know how to teach him right. But you know what? His problem is not my fault. Because he reached out beyond the barrier. He reached on out around the boundary that I placed down there and did it pretty clearly. Are we okay? Brother Branham said, now let's talk about the church here. He said, we took the wrong example. So let's go back. God raised up the church to be a lighthouse to let out his powers. But we began to creep in and let down the bars, so things got in there. Music was one of the things that got in there, wasn't it? Come on. Music and televised religious broadcasts got in there. Richard Roberts and all of the other things that came, and then the Tower of Power and all the other things that came along in the early primitive stages of religious broadcasting. Until the Bakers came along. Jim and Tammy Baker came along and kind of capped it all off, right? How to raise billions of dollars in the run of a year for absolutely nothing related to the gospel. So, Brother Branham says, so the church all of a sudden created an opening and things got in there. And he says, we took the wrong example. And the women acted like the pastor's wife. And he let her go haywire. Cut off her. By the way, if you want to act like the pastor's wife, you go right ahead. You go right ahead. You want to measure her skirts? You go right ahead. With my permission. He says, he let her go haywire, cut off her hair, wear any kind of sexy clothes, never rebuked. The other women said, if Sister so-and-so could do it, I can do it too. He says, don't make that your example. God told you what to do. Stay with it. I like it. I like that statement. God told you what to do. Let's do it. God told us what to do. Stay with it. Let me tell you a little something here. Can I talk personally for 2 minutes? You know it's not going to be 2 minutes. That's why only Sister Laura said that. She hasn't got a vehicle. She's got nowhere to go for lunch. She's going to be foraging out the woods here for scraps and seeds and nuts. Feed her family. 98% of my prayer life is spent asking one question to God. What do you want me to do? A lot of the other stuff is pretty straightforward, right? Like, I don't spend a lot of time asking God, what should I wear? Or should I go to church? Or do I need to preach to the people? Duh. A lot of my time is just simply spent asking God, what am I supposed to be? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do about this? What do you want me to do about that? Because I'm always trying to find the mind of the Lord, because I know wrong decisions are really going to have an effect. Right decisions are going to have another effect too. And so I want to do the right thing. Church is going through something. What do you want me to do? Church is going through a time of growth. Lord, how do you want me to minister to them? Church is going through a time of trouble or a valley. Or and Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to stay and preach? Or do you want me to bring in ministers and preach? Do you want me to stir the people up? Or do you want me to settle the people down with certain kind of teaching? What do you want me to do? I will tell you honestly, 98% of my prayers are deal with that particular subject. What do you want me to do? I'm not an emotional kind of a guy, like running the aisles. And this is about as bold as it gets right here. I do that just to keep the camera people awake back there. That's all. That's the only reason. And to get in Joseph's face over here, because every time now and then he's a sinner. He was a sinner, right? He's a watermelon guy. And now he's redeemed. God told you what to do. Stay with it. We make that complicated. It isn't. It isn't. It really isn't. God told us what the boundaries are. God told us what, like women, is it unclear about what you're supposed to do with your hair? There really is only one commandment. Don't cut it. You know what to do. So we don't need to spend hours in prayer or sermons teaching that we shouldn't do something that the Bible already clearly says. For me, a lot of my time is spent seeking, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do at home? What do you want me to do with my finances? What do you want me to do in this particular situation here? I got family, I got extended family, I got grandchildren, I got this situation, that situation here. I'm always confronted with situations. There's situations that are happening in Jeffersonville. There's situations that are happening in Tanzania. There are situations that are happening in various parts of the world. People contact you, for different reasons and so on. There's a group of people. There was 12 churches that got together in South Africa the other day, Durban, South Africa. And they called me on the phone. I have a good brother down there. He's a good friend, and he's a wonderful brother. And he called me up. He said, I'm in a minister's meeting. I got 12 churches that are represented right here. They all want you to come next Easter to preach for Easter meetings in Durban. 5 services, they want you to come. So now, guess what my prayer is? Lord, what do you want me to do? Because that's, look, the boundaries of the Scripture. Are the seals open? Yes. Should a man cut his hair? Yes. Should we pay tithes? Yes. God told you what to do. We're going to do that. That's not what I need to wonder about. That's not what I need to seek God about. What do you want me to do? Which way do I go? Do I go or stay? Do I say it or keep silent? Do I get involved personally or in front of the whole church? What do we do? Who do we bring in? Who do we keep out? What's needed? What's best? I'm just telling you honestly, it's where I'm at. Because God told us what to do. Stay with it. Now, I agree that for the younger generation that comes along, who are now coming into an awareness of truth, they need to be told what God requires. And for every subsequent generation that comes up, we need to teach them. Because I believe you all are sincere parents. And if you're sincere parents, you're going to be teaching your child what's right. From the early days, you're going to be teaching them, the scriptural boundaries and scriptural things. From the earliest ages. But I'll tell you what, it really helps when you come to church and the pastor's talking about the same thing. Mom and dad are talking about, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do this, should wear this, shouldn't wear that. And then you go home and say, what do you think of that? Mom, did you tell Pastor Barry that what we talked about? No, I didn't. But someone did. And that's exciting. For a young person, really, begin to put this together that there's a higher power. If they can figure out there's a higher power, wow, even higher than mom and dad, even higher than Brother Barry, then you know what? I better watch my steps. We know what to do. Let's go do it. So we have a responsibility to teach where the boundary markers are, where the boundaries lay. And the Bible even tells us don't move those markers. Brother Branham said, the doctrine of holiness is still here. People don't preach it, but he said, the doctrine of holiness is still here. But that's not the problem. The problem is not knowing what God told you to do. We know that, because you know what? We all got the message. We all got the message on our phones or in our houses, our tape recorders or whatever. That's not the problem. It's the willingness in a person's heart that says, I'm going to do whatever he says. Lord, show me what pleases you, and I'll do it. You know what? That's the issue, isn't it? That's the issue. It's not a lack of knowing what God wants. It's not a lack of knowing what God actually told us. The lack is a willingness to say, we got to change. Let's stand to our feet. I have no idea what you play after something like this or sing. But we can maybe sing, the more that I surrender, the lighter my load, and the more that I release my cares. I purposely was intending to approach this from just a little different angle. But I want you to think about some of these things. Appreciate your attentiveness. I appreciate your openness. Got to keep that. Got to maintain that. Because that really matters. Really counts. We're living in a world that's kind of going, it's against everything I've talked about today. The world we live in is against everything I've said today. And your kids are out in it. Your kids have got it on their phones. Your kids are bombarded by it. And let me tell you, this world is going in a handbasket, contrary to God's principles. And we have to be, to me, the last defense. The last defense of the gospel, to me, is right here. And that, my friend, is what sets us apart. It's not the kind of music we play, the kind of shirt we wear versus that kind of shirt. What sets us apart, what defines us and sets us out here by ourselves, is our willingness to stand for the gospel truth. Join our tribulations and not be ashamed of the standards that God has given to us in this last day. He told us what to do. Can do it. Our cry is, Lord, show me what I need to get out of my house. Show me where I need to apply the token. If you don't mind, give it to me one at a time. But when you show me, Lord, not only show me that I need to take this out, but take this out of my heart as well as my home. Because if it doesn't come out of your heart, you'll find a way to get it back in. But Lord, take it out of my heart and let me take it out of my home. That's the internal and the external component of holiness. More than I surrender, the lighter my load, and the more that I release my cares, the more He takes control. Or that I can humble myself, or He lifts it up. Every day I leave, Lord, I love You more. Or that to me according to Thy word. One thing you have to credit Mary for was that even beyond her intellectual understanding, she had an agreement with what God said. And that's a really, really great example for us. Let's sing it this morning. Be it unto me according to Your word. Stand secure, carve upon my heart, oh, the truth that sets me free, according to Your word, O Lord, be to me. Once again now, be it up. Let's bow our heads just for a moment here, just very briefly here, and let's have a word of prayer together. And I want you to just, if you will, think about yourself for a moment. Think about your attitude towards God's Word. God loves a heart that agrees with Him. Father God, we bow in your presence today. And we've done this many times, Lord, at the end of services. And it's important for us to just close out our service with prayer and ask your blessing on the Word of God. But Lord, we've brought up something today, Lord, that affects all of us. Because we all are shaped by things that happen to us and our former experience, former churches, and different ideas we have about things. And some of us, we get pretty opinionated about things. We're a strong people. We've survived because by God's grace we've been given a strength to stand. But Lord, when it comes to your word, we don't want to be so strong and so opinionated and so defensive that nobody, including the Holy Spirit, can get in. We want to be pliable. We want to be moldable. We want to look at ourselves without comparing ourselves to anybody else. We want to be in the center of your will. We want to say, Lord, that what you have said matters more to us than what I think. Truth is more powerful than anything else in the world. Bring us truth continually, I pray. Bring us truth here. And help us, I pray, to grow in the truth. Walk in light. And may our lives reflect the same. Come, I pray, in the volume of the book, Lord, and make it real to our hearts. And make it real to young hearts. Lord, make the word stick. Because heavens and earth are going to pass away. But your word will never pass. Strengthen your people, I pray. Grant to us, Lord, forgiveness of our mistakes, our weaknesses. Help us, I pray, just to surrender it all to you and let go so that we can embrace things that are right and true. We love you, Lord. We know that arrogance has no place in the kingdom of heaven. Lies have no place in the kingdom of heaven. So help us right where we are. In Jesus' name. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will trust Him in His presence daily, and I surrender all to Jesus. Now, stop just for a moment here. I think the moment is right. If there's somebody here who wants to lay something down, this would be a great moment for you to do that. Maybe you've entertained something that doesn't belong in a Christian home and a Christian heart, and you want to ask God's forgiveness for that. I'd be glad to pray with you this morning. If you have any kind of an other need, any kind of a concern or a burden that you have, I'd be glad to pray with you this morning. I think I'm naive enough to believe that the Holy Spirit is present here this morning. And you know what? He's a God full of who's... We know Him to be a merciful and a faithful high priest who's willing to intercede on our behalf. So if you have a need this morning, I just want to tell you, I'd be glad to pray with you this morning. All to Jesus I surrender. At His feet I take me sing it together now. What you're singing now. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Oh, Lord Jesus, fill me with Thy love and power. And let Thy blessing fall on me, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Grant it, Lord. Make it real, Lord. I surrender. Yes, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Go back to number four. Go back to number four. Look, we all want God's blessing to fall on us, right? Everybody say amen. We all want God's blessing to fall on us. We all want Him to fill us with His love and power. But sometimes there are things that we do, like Samson did, that prevent God's protection and blessing because there's something there maybe that we reached out outside the boundary of His word, right? Sometimes that's what happens. And so God could say through a prophet in this age, it was not my fault, not God's fault, what happened to Samson. It was Samson's fault. Now, I'd like to say this morning, I think there's probably a Samson here today. I'd be willing to say. And it might be hard for that Samson to come up here and be able to stand in front of, stand alone here. So, tell you what I'd like you to do. I'd like you all to come on. If you don't mind, just slip out of your seat and come on up here. And let's sing this a time or two and then let's pray. Think about this now. All to Jesus I come on up. Come on up here, guys. Come on. See the chorus again now. Just close your eyes, just block it all out. Oh, I surrender. Make it personal now. Real personal. Yes, Lord, I surrender all to Thee. Somebody next to you there. Lord Jesus, we learn great lessons from the teachings found in the Bible, Lord. And your prophet came along and being a star that was actually held in the hand of God and released to the earth for us. He brought great understanding of things and helped us, Lord, to be able to truly read between the lines and understand the mind of God in so many ways, so many areas. And Lord Jesus, no doubt Samson struggled and thought a lot about his place when he stood in blindness chained to a temple pillar. Wondered about what he had let in and maybe where did this all start. And Lord, there may be somebody here today just like that. Somebody, Lord, maybe struggling with something and maybe let something in and don't really know how to get it out. But Lord, you're an all-seeing God. When we confess our faults to you, Lord, you're quick to forgive. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray these people, Lord, would be loosed from the chains that bind them. They would be set free, that they would have a freedom and a liberty in Christ that knows no bounds. And they can defy the law that's pulling the whole world into tribulation and be able to stand in freedom and the love of God and His Word. We can stand and sing, our chains are gone. We've been set free. Lord, I pray that you would deal with every heart. Forgive us, Lord. And may we place the things under the blood that belong under the blood. Lord Jesus, we could have the attitude where we would adopt a respect for the things that come from you because simply we know they come from you. Lord, help us, I pray. May we make things right that need to be right and walk in a straight path, Lord. As you said, and follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Forgive us, Lord, I pray. From my heart to the youngest among us, Lord, forgive us of our mistakes and our failures. And maybe sometimes where we didn't make a stand or we, whatever. Lord, you know our hearts. Guide us now, I pray, and help us to understand and grow. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. And amen. My chains are gone. I've been set free. What's the first line? I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has rescued me. Change.
set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, mercy reigns on end.
Verse 1.
Amazing grace. The sound
Father, dismiss us with thy blessing, I pray. We just want to say we love you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, because you've given us hearts to receive, ears to hear. Guide us now, I pray, in a way that pleases you. Help us to live, carry out our life. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. 'Twas grace. Sing it as you go this morning.
I feel.
I give you my soul.